listen very carefully as I explain two words, then you'll have the foundation and the background for the sermon. We read a while ago the story of the breaking of the alabaster box of ointment upon the Savior, the costly spikenard. When the woman came and broke the box of ointment upon Jesus, the disciples were not pleased. In fact, displeasure seemed to fill the room. And a spokesman, who was Judas Iscariot, the one who was to betray our Lord, suggested that the breaking of the ointment and pouring it upon Christ's head was a waste of money. And he said this could have been sold for 300 pence. And yet it was not. And the question is asked in verse 4 of Mark 14, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Why was this waste? They said, this is a waste. You poured the ointment upon the head of Christ. This was a waste. Now then, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and verse 12, Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Now, who's the son of perdition in the Bible? Judas Iscariot. Now, when it says the son of perdition, the word in the original language for the word perdition is the same as is found in Mark 14:4 for the word waste. What Jesus said really in his prayer was, Father, I have lost none that thou hast given me except the son of waste. The same word that is translated waste in Mark 14:4 is translated perdition in John 17:12. So our Lord is saying, I have lost only the son of waste. Our Lord was in his last days on earth. He's beginning his last few days before he goes to the cross. He is invited to eat dinner in the home of a very wealthy man known simply as Simon the leper. He is no longer a leper. He is one who has been healed from his leprosy by our Savior. Jesus is eating in the home of Simon the leper, a very wealthy man, as I said. And during the evening, something very startling and unusual happens. The door opens. A lady walks in. She has in her hands a box. She comes to our Savior. She breaks that box and pours on him this costly ointment called in the Bible spikenard. Judas Iscariot, speaking for others whose hearts were filled with indignation, Judas said, waste! What a waste! Why, this lady wasted this ointment upon Jesus. He said, it could have been sold for 300 pence. And it could have. Now, 300 pence, by the way, a pence was at that time a day's wage. 300 pence was a year's wage. Enough money to feed an entire family for an entire year. Now, you don't work 300 days a year. I do, but you don't work 300 days a year. 300 days wages would be for more than a year. And what Judas was saying is this, what a waste! Why, that could have been sold and could have fed an entire family for a whole year. This is what Judas was saying. He was right. He was right. It did seem to be a waste. Now notice he said, what a waste. Now the scene is in the home of Simon the leper. The scene changes. Another scene is in Gethsemane. It will not be long now until Jesus will feel the kiss of betrayal from the one who spoke the words, what a waste. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just behind him is the Last Supper. Just behind him are those wonderful words, let not your hearts be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. Just behind him was that wonderful event where he stripped himself to the waist and girded himself with a towel and washed the feet of the 12. Just behind him, he has given the stop to Judas. Just behind him, Peter has said, they may betray you or deny you, but not me. And just before him is the betrayal by the traitor Judas. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dark. Those of you who were there can picture him there. It's the wee hours of the morning. In just a few hours, he'll be captured with the soldiers. In just a few hours, he'll be scourged with a cat of nine tails. It'll not be long now until he'll face Caiaphas and then on to Pilate and on to Herod and back to Pilate. It'll not be long now till they'll put him on the cross and pluck his beard. It'll not be long now till he'll see the face of God turned away from him and he'll cry, my God, why have thou forsaken me? In just a matter of hours now, all that eternity had pointed to shall be fulfilled and all the Old Testament prophecies shall find their fulfillment in the cross. For in just a few hours, our Lord is going to the cross. But first, he goes to pray to the Father and he prays that wonderful intercessory prayer. Now, this is the real Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer, but not the Lord's Prayer. Our Lord never prayed, forgive us of our sins. He never sinned. Our Lord never prayed that. But he prays this great intercessory prayer, and in the prayer he says, Father, I have lost none save the son of perdition. And when he uses the word perdition, I think his mind goes back to the room in the house of Simon the leper, when our Lord heard Judas say, what a waste! What a waste! What a waste! And now our Lord says, no, the true waste was not that 300 pence of costly ointment with which the lady anointed me. The true waste, the son of waste. The son of waste. Whose waste? If he's the son of waste, the devil is the great waster. He's the great waster. You waste your life on him. You waste your talent on him. Person that gives his talent with which to serve the devil is wasting his talent. Person that gives his life to serve the devil is wasting his life. Person that gives his time to serve the devil is wasting his time. And our Lord said the devil is the great waster, and Judas is the son of waste. And what he's saying is this. That lady didn't waste her money when she broke that box of ointment and poured it on the Savior. She didn't waste. That was not the waste. The waste is in the life of that one who said, what a waste. And there's a play on words here as our Lord speaks about that. Now I want to say a few things this evening about this story and about Judas and this lady. Now, Judas said she wasted. Our Lord said he wasted. Judas said that money was a waste. Our Lord said that Judas was a waste. Judas said that she wasted years, care and supply and sustenance for entire family. And our Lord said that Judas was the waste and he was the son of the great waster. Young people, you give your life to the devil, you'll waste your life. You give your life to pleasure, you'll waste your life. She that liveth in pleasure, said Paul to young Timothy, is dead while she liveth. And you give your life to Satan, he's the great waster. You give your life to God, then you conserve and you spend a life that's fruitful and happy and benevolent. But let's look at it, if you would, please. In the first place, hers was not the waste. Hers was not the waste. Now, why had this lady anointed our Lord? Here he is in the home of Simon the leper. And into the house comes this lady, breaking in, breaks the box, pours the ointment upon Jesus. And everybody is concerned because they knew it was high, very, very expensive and costly ointment. Now, why did she come? She was looking to his death. In fact, he said she was looking to his death. Don't you recall that when our Lord was buried, the ladies came very early in the morning, and they came with the ointments with which to anoint his body. But they came to the grave, and he was not there. The stone was rolled away. And the angel said, he's not here, he's living. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He lives. He's alive. And they did not get to use their ointment. Our Lord, knowing that he would rise from the dead and not be anointed after death, he full well knew that he must be anointed beforehand. And so he put it in the hearts of this little lady to come with this spikenard, this costly ointment. And she it was who anointed him, preparing his body for burial, though he had not even died yet. She, realizing that he was going to die, was preparing his body for burial. Now, as far as I'm concerned, she got saved right there. She got saved. Why? Because she trusted his coming death. People oftentimes say, well, how did the people get saved before the cross? We're saved now by looking to Calvary and saying, Christ died for me. He paid the price for my sins, and I'll trust him as my Savior. Well, the way they got saved back there, they looked forward to the time when Christ would die for their sins, and they pointed to the cross that was yet to come, and they said, I'll trust God's provision, I'll trust God's sacrifice. Over to Calvary, and we're saved by looking forward to the cross, even as we're saved by looking backward. And so this lady was looking forward to the cross, and she realized that our Lord was going to soon die, and so she, in faith, came and anointed His body. She was saying, I believe that Christ is going to die for me. I believe that Christ is going to rise from the dead, so I must anoint Him before He dies. I think that there in that moment she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and was saved. Now, the lights have long since been dimmed in that little room where she anointed our Lord with the alabaster box of ointment. The bodies of those guests that day have long since turned to dust. But the deed of this woman lingers on and will as long as the gospel is preached. And there's another play on words here I want you to notice. Jesus said, listen carefully, Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, it shall be a memorial for her. What gospel? Had He preached the gospel that night? I think not. Had she testified about the gospel that night? I think not. But our Lord said, wherever this gospel, what gospel? The gospel that she manifested when she poured that alabaster box of ointment upon Him. She said, I believe that Christ is going to die for me, and I'm going to anoint Him, and I'm going to trust Him. What gospel? The gospel of the grace of God that little lady manifested when she received the Savior that night. And our Lord said, wherever it is. And so tonight, we stand on Memorial Night, you might say, remembering that little lady who broke in and ruined the evening for numbers of people and broke the box and poured the ointment upon the Savior. And our Lord said, as long as the gospel is preached, wheresoever it's preached, it shall be a memorial for her. You know, I don't know why I thought about this. Perhaps it's because Memorial and Memorial Day was not long ago. But back in the city of Columbus, Mississippi in 1866, something beautiful happened, so beautiful and so precious, that from the day, from this event, came our Memorial Day. 1866, in Columbus, Mississippi, of all places, to start Memorial Day, three ladies got in the habit of going to the cemetery. Actually, they went to what they call the Friendship Cemetery, and they would go regularly, these three ladies, and it was after the Civil War, and by the way, we was robbed. We demand a rematch. But anyway, these three ladies got in the habit of going to the cemetery, and they got in the habit of taking flowers and anointing or storing the flowers on the grave of the Confederate dead. They would take hoes or garden instruments, and they would chop the weeds, and they would clear the brush from the graves of the Confederate dead. And there these three ladies in the Friendship Cemetery in Columbus, Mississippi, would take care of the graves of the Confederate dead. And pretty soon it made the newspapers. After a while, it made the newspapers across the country what these three ladies were doing. So finally, one day, they had a big Memorial Day, and they had a parade on this particular day. They had girls that would march in pairs, young girls, teenagers, and so forth, marching dressed in white, marching in pairs, carrying flowers with them toward the Friendship Cemetery. And behind them came the matrons dressed in black, and they too had flowers in their hands, coming in pairs. And behind them, they had carriages, and the older ladies in the carriages behind them, and they too were carrying flowers. When they got to the graves of the Confederate dead, the young ladies and the matrons and the older ladies formed a square around the grave of the Confederate dead, each lady having a flower in her hand. And they formed a square, and then they decorated the graves of the servicemen. But someone noticed something very, very sweet. They noticed that there were 40 Union soldiers buried there also. And these ladies had come to honor the Confederate dead with their flowers. They became moved with emotion, and someone said, these men died in battle too. These are American boys too. God loves them just like He loves us. And these ladies that had come to beautify and care for the graves of the Confederate dead, they put flowers also on the graves of the Union dead. Don't you see what wonderful people we Southerners are? I mean, you Yankees would never have done that. You'd let our graves grow up in weeds and thistle and cactus. You know that's true. God pity your stubborn hearts. You shot my great-granddaddy in the back in the Civil War. Your great-granddaddy did. But my loving heart, and let me forgive you for all your granddaddy did to mine. But save your Confederate money, brother. We're going to use it one of these days, for sure. Hope it'll be worth more than the Union money is now. But I saw a sign in Indianapolis not long ago said, save your money. It may be worth something again someday. But anyway, these ladies, they said 40 of the Union soldiers are buried here. And these Confederate ladies came and they put flowers on the graves of these 40 Union soldiers as well as the Confederate soldiers. And the story was told around the country about what these ladies had done. And from that, they made an annual day when they called Memorial Day. And that's why we still to this day put flowers on the graves of our departed, and especially our servicemen, because in Columbus, Mississippi, three ladies decided to honor in memory their beloved. And this little lady was doing that. Jesus was her beloved. Jesus was the one whom she trusted, and after a while, he's going to die. After a while, he's going to face the cross. After a while, they're going to bury him. And she said, nobody will anoint him. I'll do it myself. And she brought an entire year's wage and poured it on Jesus. Here was not the waste. No, you never waste anything when you give it to God. You never do. No, I recall, and this is sort of a touching thing for me. My dad, as you know, was an alcoholic, and he was not a saved man. And I worked with my father in the last few years of his life. I worked with him some, doing carpenter work, and was with him much of the time. I went to college and worked in the afternoon, sometimes at nights, and sometimes bright early in the morning, and then go to college and then come back and work later. And I worked with Dad doing carpenter work, laying old floor, and. I recall my dad one day was I was laying a floor in an apartment building across the street from Dallas Seminary, and it was a hot day, and I wanted to be anything but a floor layer and a carpenter. It was 109 degrees, no joke, 109 degrees, and oh, we were so hot and sweaty. And suddenly they had chapel across the street at Dallas Seminary, and those fellows over there in that air conditioned chapel were singing the gospel songs. So somebody asked me, he said, Jack said, what is that over there? And I was just a kid. I was 18, 19. And I said, no, I was 19, 20. And wasn't a kid either. I was grown. But anyhow, I said, that's a seminary. Those are young preachers. And my dad cursed and swore. And he said, they're over there learning how to steal money from people like us. And somebody said, what do you mean? And he said, they're over there trying to teach tithing, teach them how to get everybody to give 10% of all they make. We over here in 109 degrees working and sweating, and they want us to give our money. And Dad said, what a waste! What a waste! What a waste! He's wrong! Anybody's wrong! Who says giving a dollar to God is waste. The best dollar you ever gave, the most useful dollar you ever had, was the dollar you gave to God. You've heard me say this before. I mean it. I could be rich tonight. I could be rich tonight. I could be worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Through these fingers in these almost 25 years, there has gone millions of dollars. And through these fingers in these last 25 years, hundreds of thousands of dollars. They were mine. I earned it myself. If I'd taken all the money that people had offered me, if I'd taken the book profits and so forth alone, my little book, Let's Go Soul Winning, if I'd taken the profits off that book alone, I could have made $25,000 off that little book and others. I could be rich. But that's the waste is not what you give. The waste is what you keep. When I stop and realize that, how many people in this room have money stored up, doing nothing for God? Just in some bank somewhere, making a little paltry 4.5% or 5% interest, just sitting there for a rainy day. Listen, that's what Philippians 4:13-19 for, is a rainy day. What a waste. It's not the money you give that's a waste, it's the money you don't give that's a waste. When this lady came in and broke the box and gave all she had, a year's supply, a year's sustenance, she gave it. Judas, that dastardly traitor, stood up and said, what a waste! Away with that kind of a philosophy. Take your money and use it for God. Let God have it. Don't let it rot in some savings and loan somewhere. Let it be used for God. What a waste. No, no waste when you give to God. No waste at all. The truth is, it's the real savings. It'll meet you somewhere where you're going to be for a lot longer time than you're going to be here. And the honest, simple truth is, if God's word is true, He won't let His own righteous seed beg bread. He won't do it. So God's promises are true. God's promises are real. And when Judas said, what a waste. No. Let her give it, Judas. She's giving it to the poor you have with you always. Let her alone. He said, everywhere this gospel is preached, it'll be preached as a memorial for that little lady. No, not a waste at all. Let me say, number two, not only was hers not the real waste, Judas was the waste. Judas was the waste. That's why our Lord said in the prayer in John 17, verse 12, He said, none is lost but the son of waste. The son of waste? Why, Judas was the conserver of the apostles. He was the treasurer of the apostles. He was the Jack Benny of the apostles. He was the tightwad of the apostles. He was the Scotchman of the apostles. He was the one who was the thrifty one of the apostles. He was the prudent one of the apostles. He was the careful spender of the apostles. And yet our Lord speaks about that careful spender, that thrifty one, that careful one about finances. Our Lord said, I've only lost the son of waste. The son of waste. For the great waste was not in the alabaster box of ointment that little lady poured on the Savior. The waste was in the life of Judas Iscariot, who could have given his life for God. The wasted hours, the wasted opportunities, the wasted times he could have been saved, the wasted times he could have served God, the wasted times he could have given to God. The waste was in Judas Iscariot. And our Lord said, he's the son of waste. Somebody, I overheard this, and I think it's one of the most irresponsible statements I've heard concerning our school. Dr. Billings, I overheard some people talking. They didn't know it, but it was after I had told something about the school and about what the tuition might be, and I was walking back in the back, and about back in this little talk space back there, I walked by and I heard a couple of people talking, and one said, $450 a year, or I don't know what I'd said, $400 to $500, and said, I've got two children. That cost almost $1,000, and one fellow said, I'm not going to waste my money like that. Oh, my soul, my soul, my soul. What a terrible logic, and what a terrible set of priorities you have when you call it wasting money, when you send your child to a place where they'll have a good education, where you send your child to a place where they'll be taught discipline, where you send your child to a place where they'll be taught the Word of God. You send your child to a school where they won't have to read this rot and filth of Steinbeck's of Mice and Men and Catcher in the Rye and all the rest of filth and rot that our schools are cramming down the throats of our young people in these days. It is not a waste. A waste is the lives of these young people. One little girl came to me weeping, and she said, Mother, I want to go to the Christian high school, but my mother and dad said it's not important. Not important. That's where the waste is. The waste is in the lives of people that don't realize that the best thing to conserve is not a few paltry dollars in the bank. God pity us. We've got the idea. Listen, security is not social security, and security is not retirement income. Listen, God can give you a heart attack, cancer, and take you to the first month you're getting social security. Security is in faith in God. Security is in trusting God to care for one's needs. What a waste it is when we waste the lives of our young people. And so our Lord said, Father, we prayed many things. He said, Father, keep mine own one as we are one. And said, Lord, keep them from the evil one. And he said, Lord, would you care for my children, looking down into the future. And then he said, Lord, I haven't lost any except one. And that's the son of waste. Judas Iscariot, I lost him, the son of waste. Young people, that's why you ought to choose a vocation that's a worthy vocation. That's why in life you ought to say, not what I'll get, what can I give? Not how much an hour I'll get, but how many blessings I can give. I am sick up to here of this rotten, sorry, selfish, benighted generation that everybody wants. So what can I get? Listen, brother, I do not think for one second there ought to ever be any person who would say that I work in a hospital, for example, and I'll go out on strike and let those people die so I can get more money. I wouldn't give you a dime for that attitude. Not a dime. Fools tonight, fools at last night, brother Hand, and and Brother Streeter and Dr. Billings and Brother Colson and I had gotten together and gotten some placards, and you got to church this morning, we're on strike. On strike. Don't go on strike on me, fellas. I need you right now. We're on strike. We're for better working conditions. We want softer seats up here on the platform. Brother Hand wants a wider one. Dr. Billings wants a lower seat where he can reach the floor. We're on strike. You know why we don't do stuff? You know why? You can't talk us into taking raises. Well, me, you can't, but I'm, you know, that's not it. That's not it. It's not how much we make. That's not the issue at all. Listen, our country was 10,000 times better off when we had people who would rather make a life than make a living. Give us some old-fashioned firemen that won't let a town burn down so they can get more money. Now, you just like that in London. I'd rather you lump it. I'm just simply saying, God, give us some people who have more dedication to their job, their task, and what they're doing to help society than to their almighty big pot belly. Our country is going to the devil and going to hell. Nobody has any pride in work anymore. Nobody has any dedication much anymore. Give us a generation of young people who will say, it's not how much we make, it's how much can we do for God and the needs of others. Oh, what a waste. What a waste it is. I'll tell you, sometimes I get so weary of these strikers. God, pity. Nowadays they don't strike for more money. They strike for a guaranteed raise for 3 years. Who was that missionary? Not Clay and Hyde. Studd, C.T. Studd, that great missionary who was a wealthy person. God saved him and called to the mission field. Before he left for the mission field, he gave away a fortune. $25,000 of that fortune he gave to the Moody Bible Institute, and it was used to found the Moody Bible Institute. And that man went to a foreign mission field and lived a life of a poor, poor man, just barely able to live. He could have been dressed in silk and satin, and he could have had the very best of everything, but he gave all that he had to God. I wonder sometimes, where is the old American spirit that said, what can I do for others? What can I do for my country? What can I do for other people? It doesn't matter. Listen, these folks striking for more wages. Now, some of you folks have been striking. I know that's true. But I'll tell you what. God pity you if you left patients in a hospital to do it. And God pity you if you left a town unprotected as a policeman to do it. And God pity you if you left houses unprotected as a fireman to do it. You say, we're underpaid. What do you mean? What do you mean? If I were a policeman in the city of Hammond, I need to roll. If I were a policeman in the city of Hammond, do you know, turn this up a bit, this one's bothering me a little. Do you know what I'd do? I'd get out on a hill overlooking this city. And I'd say, maybe at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd look at the houses, hundreds of them. And the people resting, little children tucked away in cribs, little babies sucking their thumb or their pacifiers. I'd think of Dr. Billings all curled up there in bed asleep. I think of John Colston trying to confess his sin so he could sleep. Do you know what I'd do? I'd say it's given to me to help protect those people so they can rest, so little children can get strength for tomorrow, so men who are breadwinners can have strength to go out and work tomorrow, so ladies who are rearing families can have strength to clean the house and rear the children. And I am able and discharge the responsibility of protecting them while they rest. I'd make my policeman's cap into a crown of gold. I'd button my coat and put on my cap and put some ammunition in my gun if they'd let me. And I'd do it and I'd say, what a joy! I am a policeman! If I were a fireman, We have both policemen and firemen in this room tonight. You mark it down, brother. I'll get a ticket before I get home. And if my house catches on fire, it'll be a total loss. You wait and see. We have some fine men. They're both policemen and firemen here in this room tonight. If I were a fireman, I think I'd just drive around town some and say, it's my job to keep those folks safe. It's my job to see that no harm comes to these people. I'm here to protect this city. And boy, I think I'd just straighten my shoulders up and throw my stomach in as far as I could and my chest out a quarter of an inch. And I'd say, boy, it's my privilege to get to help protect and keep safe these people. Boy, isn't that something? Listen, that beats $1.25 over a period of 3 years. That beats cleaner restrooms. That beats shinier fire trucks. That beats bigger dominoes. We're going to strike for bigger checkers. Good night. What's wrong with us? Huh? If you don't know, just come here Sunday night after Sunday night. I'll tell you. What's wrong with us? We've lost our pride. What's wrong with us? A nurse at a hospital. Okay, suppose you are having a tough time making ends meet. Okay, there's more life than making ends meet. What's wrong with walking down the car to the hospital and saying, I gave her a shot that saved her life yesterday. Praise the Lord for what I get to do. What's wrong with walking down the hospital and saying, I don't make very much and I don't have all I ought to have, but I tell you what, I have more satisfaction than princes and rich men that walk on carpets that are 2 inches thick and look through windows with tapestry that cost thousands of dollars, for I have pride in my work. You'll forgive me, but I drive down Hammond sometimes and I just start thinking how important I am and I get downright cocky. Really? You know what? You're listening tonight to the moral conscience of this city. I mean, I'm just... Mind if I brag a little bit? Who else cries aloud to a great crowd of people every week about decency? Who else cries aloud against the liquor traffic? Who else cries aloud against the tobacco industry? Who else cries aloud against the hippies? Who else cries aloud against socialism? Who else is fighting communism? Who else is trying to stand for a country that's free and a country that has decency? Who's doing it? And I get thinking, well, we are. Oh, man, listen, I'd pay to do this. Wouldn't you? Well, you will. Of course. Why? Tell you why. Because it's not a waste. The waste is a useless life not given to any. Listen, I made mention a few weeks, 2 weeks ago, how that I used to lay oak floor. In fact, I mentioned it about every Sunday. It's the only work I ever did. Somebody said, you ever work for a living? I said, I tried it a half a day. And I said, never again, never again. But I still to this day love to drive by the houses that I helped to build and pray for the things to hold up. But I still delight. Delight. Why? Because there's something more than making, as carpenters do, $18.95 an hour. Or something like that. Boy, I stirred more carpenters up the other night. All I've had is carpenters say, we don't make $13 an hour. We're not trying to make $13 an hour. But all the contractors say that's what they pay you. What happens between the contractor's hand and yours, I don't know. But there's more to it than how much do I make? Can you feature? Listen, I may have to lengthen this cord. I'm in the mood to go to the balcony. Can you feature? Now, you're school teachers. Can you feature someone letting little children that need their lives molded go untaught while you lay out of school 3 or 4 months? Why don't you stop to think, boy, what a job. You sit in the house. Every time somebody has a strike, it's for the children's sake. Well, then give the kids the money. That's for your children's sake. That's what it's for.
It's like a teacher.
Like a preacher, but I'm having a hard time. Hold this here for me. It's like, stand up and hold it.
It's like a preacher who said, we're going to take an offering, and all the money comes in, it's going to go to the upbuilding of this cause. Yeah, that's what you're concerned about. God give us some old-fashioned Americans who love to serve their country, and that's the pay they get.
Judas was the waste. Not that lady who gave her all. She wasn't the waste. Somebody said, well, the house, you're going to lose a lot of people. I know it. I know it. I preach this way because it's either build a bigger building or chase some folks off. And I just choose the inexpensive route, that's all. Judas said, what a waste!
Whatever happened.
What a waste! Our Lord said, as he said, Father, I've only lost one, and that's the son of waste! Who's the waster? The one who gives? No, the one who keeps. Who's the wasteful one? The one who shares? No, the one who won't share. Who's the wasteful one? The one who lets it go, or the one who hoards it up?
The wasteful one is the one that does not share and does not. The third thought is this, and it's about the same thing I said. But here's something very unusual. Listen carefully. When Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord, he went out to the brink of the city of Jerusalem and he killed himself. Now, those of you who've been there, and I'm not sure we gave enough attention to this when I took my tour last year, but those of you that have been there, I can see it now. A Stephen's Gate facing the Mount of Olives is right before us as we face the Eastern Gate, and then Stephen's Gate on the right. But as you go around to the north side of the city, around toward the Mount Zion side, looking on the side of the city is a great valley, and then on the north side of that valley is a place where the guide will tell you this is the place where Judas killed himself. He rolled down that hill, and his bowels gushed out, and that's where his body lay. Very interesting thing. Do you know what valley that is? It's the Valley of Gehenna. You know what Gehenna was? It was the place where the waste was taken. It was the garbage dump of the city. And from that word Gehenna, we get our word hell. For outside the city of Jerusalem, there was the Valley of Gehenna, or the Valley of Waste, or the garbage dump. It was constantly burning. When our Lord spoke about the lake of fire in the New Testament, he spoke about Gehenna, that eternal lake of fire. He called it Gehenna, likening it to that fire always burning outside the city of Jerusalem. When Judas Iscariot plunged his body down that hill and his bowels gushed out of his body, his inwards were spread in that valley. He was poured in the valley of waste, the garbage dump. Don't you think our Lord had a purpose in that? For it was Judas who had said, what a waste. Our Lord had said, only one I haven't kept is the son of waste. The son of waste. Judas was the wasted one, and so he, like all garbage, went to the valley of Gehenna. For he had wasted his life. He had wasted it. And now he lies in the valley of Gehenna. I see him as he plunges toward the garbage dump. That's where all people end that live their lives not for Christ, in the garbage dump. That's the waste. Hear him as he says back yonder, hypocritically, he holds the bag of the apostles, and that little lady breaks that box. I think as Judas Iscariot began to take his life, no doubt his mind wandered back. That night when our Lord was eating dinner in the house of Simon the leper, the door opened and into the room came a little lady with a box in her hand. She broke the box and poured it on the Savior. Now listen carefully. Judas saw it, and he said, "What a waste." But his mind must have also gone back to that late evening hour when he saw Jesus in Gethsemane, and lurking in the shadows was Judas Iscariot, the traitor, about to say, "I'll kiss the one. I'll kiss the one. How much will you give me?" And I imagine they said, "Pieces of silver? I'll not do it for a bit less than 50 pieces of silver. We'll give you 20. Not on your life. 40 is my last offer. We'll meet you halfway. We'll give you 30. And they dangle that 30 pieces of silver in front of Judas Iscariot. He says, "The one I kiss, that's him." And Judas goes toward our Savior, even now praying till great drops of blood flow from his brow. He hears him as he prays. And Jesus says, "Father, listen, Judas, Father, pay attention, Judas, Father, I've lost none of all that thou hast given me, save the son of waste." "Waste?" says Judas. "Waste? I'm the son of waste? Perdition," says the English. "Waste," says the Greek. And Judas' mind says, "I heard that word before. I said it before. I said that lady wasted her money. And Jesus called me the son of waste. There's nothing quite so wasted as wasted lives, wasted opportunities, wasted privileges. Who or where was the waste? Where was the waste? The waste is in the lives of people in this room tonight who have never received Christ as your Savior. The waste is in the life of that young person who says, 'I'll get money. I'll live my life for money. Or I'll live my life for pleasure.' Where is the waste? The waste is in the bosom and the heart of all people who say, 'I'll hoard it up. I'll hoard it up.'" I talked to a lady one time back in World War II. She must have had 50 boxes of Does under her bed. I mean, you know, back in the days when you had, remember those coupons? Huh? How many of you folks are old enough? Come on. You can't raise your hand. You got arthritis by now. But shake your, no, you can't do that either. But open your eyes a bit. And remember those days? You had a little book and you went down to the store and you had this coupon and you could buy this much meat. But sometimes you'd find some other crook who had said you all you'd want. You remember that black market gasoline? Huh? For the John and all that you bought? Black market gasoline? And so this lady had, oh, she had all kinds of stuff. And ladies' hose she had with the droves. And back in those days, it was even dangerous. You had to take out insurance to go buy ladies' hose because there's a mob wanting them. And she had all kinds of canned meat and so forth tucked away. And I said, "What are you doing with all that?" And she said, I just got it stored up before the hoarders got to it." She was serious. She said, "It's terrible the way folks are hoarding." "Well," she said, "people go down and just buy dozens of boxes of that stuff." I said, "You mean like that?" She said, "I got it before they got there." Huh? You like the fell of it. Making pancakes. And the fellow said, "Boy, I like pancakes." He said, "You do?" "Yeah." I said, "Me too." He said, "My attic's full of them. Come on up and I'll show you." Do you know what? Do you know when you stand before God, that money you've got in the bank won't do you a bit more good than an attic full of pancakes? Not a bit more good. Not a bit more good. Suppose that I went down to Mayor Clinton's office tomorrow morning with a bucket. I'm having a hard time staying behind that desk. I don't know why. But anyway, suppose I went down to Mayor Clinton's office and had a bucket in this hand. A bucket in this hand. Had two buckets and a microphone between my legs like this. And I walked in. I thought, "I want to see the mayor." And And the secretary said, he's busy. I said, if he knew what I had, he'd let me see him. And she said, what? What do you got? I said, you know what's in this bucket? Asphalt. Asphalt, whole bucket full. Now let me in. Now you'll let me in, won't you? She said, sir, they shouldn't have let you out. I said, now look, I want to see the mayor. I got influence in this town. You know what's in this bucket? What? Concrete. Concrete. A whole bucket. Look at it. See? Let me in. She'd say, sir, you shouldn't have gotten out. I say, I barge through, say, mayor, listen to me. Run this town like I say. And the mayor says, why? And I say, I got a bucket of asphalt. And I got a bucket of concrete. He says, Brother Hiles, you better take a few days off. If I get that, it'd be worth it, wouldn't it? But I'd say, what? I'd say, listen, do what I say. I got a bucket of asphalt and concrete. He said, asphalt and concrete, nothing. That's what we paved the streets with. They paved the streets with gold in my hometown. And when you die, your gold won't be any more impressive to God stuck away in a bank somewhere than a bucket of asphalt would be to Mary Twin. Let it go. Let it go. Give it. Let it be used. Look, 10,000 times rather have what I've used. And being blessing, and helping, and feeding, and spreading the gospel. Have it tucked away somewhere. Like pancakes in the attic. Give it. Let it go. Use it for the house. It's for a rainy day. Maybe God could help you in a rainy day. Reckon he could? You think maybe God might be strong enough to feed you? Oh, you wouldn't want to trust him, would you? You think God could care for you? What's the waste? The waste is in the life of Judas Iscariot. And everywhere, as I heard Vance Abner say one time, he said Nero got Paul, and Paul was in trouble, and Nero cut his head off, but he said the story didn't end there. He said now folks named their boys Paul and their dogs Nero. And they do. Tonight, 2,000 years after this was written, people speak about the traitor Judas. Judas the traitor. Wasted life. Wasted opportunities. Now he burns in hell and has for these 2,000 years. But everywhere the Bible is preached, every faithful gospel preacher comes around sometime. They're talking about a little unknown lady who broke up a banquet one night and had a box in her hand, broke it, and anointed the Savior. Where was the waste? Where was the waste? Where was the waste? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us to see the true waste is in the wasted life, the wasted time, the wasted talent. The true waste is not in what we give to God or use with which to anoint the Savior. I pray tonight you'd help young people to see what real waste is. Real waste is following the Father who is waste. Help them to see Judas Iscariot plunging into the waste land, the garbage dump, the valley of Gehenna, where all garbage goes. And help them to see that little lady sitting at the throne of Christ tonight, still anointing the feet of Christ in heaven. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Ask your question. Do you have some waste tonight you ought to use for God? Do you have some spikenard, very costly ointment that you ought to be using for anointing? Are you wasting, young people, your lives? Do you plan to enter some kind of vocation that's a waste? I wonder how many tonight would say, Brother Howells, I'm a Christian, but I'm wasting something. Maybe by hoarding it, but I'm wasting.